If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Luke? The book of Luke, the fourth chapter. I've entitled this message, Don't Miss Out. Don't miss out. So today I have the honor of speaking to you about the importance of being receptive to Jesus and his message. I want to talk to you about the importance of not rejecting Jesus. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that many times in Scripture, Jesus says, let him who has ears, what? Hear. Let him who has ears, hear. And that speaks into a reality, and I think we all know the reality. The reality is that there are some times when we listen, but at the same time, we don't hear. And I know this reality well, because I am married. Been married for 20 years. Did somebody say, woo? Thank you. I've been married for 20 years, but one thing that I've learned in regards to marriage, if I can just give you practical advice, wives who are here. Look, my wife isn't here right now, so I can talk about my wife. Practical advice for wives here. If you want your husband to listen, try and say less. I'm just saying, and look, it's not you. It's not you. It's us. We have these little processors, these little like 2003 Dell processors of brains, okay? And you speak, and like my wife, I think about my wife in particular. She is incredible. She's administrative, and she thinks on multiple planes about multiple things at multiple times. I am a turtle. My brain is like a turtle. And when she speaks to me, it is like the tortoise and the hare, right? But the only difference between, you know, us and that story is that for me, there's only one turtle. There's not like another turtle waiting at the finish line to be like, hey, I get it. So you guys didn't get that. I won't use that second service. But essentially, there are times. There are times where I'm nodding my head like a good husband, and I am not listening to anything she is saying. And then she will catch me. She'll be like, Joe, are you listening? And I'll do what any good Christian husband will do. I'll lie. And I'll say, yes, of course. You look great. And then she'll do this. And we know, like us husbands who have been put in that situation, we know that we are one question away from devastation, right? And that question is, well, what did I say then? And that's when I just go into a barrage of compliments. Like, hey, I'm so thankful that I met you. You're such a good woman. You look so beautiful today. But yeah, I mean, all of that to say that there is a reality behind this idea that you can listen and still not hear. You can seem receptive and still reject. And in earthly relationships, there are consequences. But when it comes to salvation and when it comes to Jesus, it can be downright damning. And so we want to make sure that we have receptivity to Christ. And this is what we're going to talk about today as we look at this story about Jesus' homecoming, Jesus returning back to the place from which he came, Nazareth. And we're going to see some. We're going to be able to talk about this idea of being receptive and not rejecting Jesus in his message. Because ultimately, and we're going to see this as we walk through it, Jesus equates to healing. And we don't want to reject the healer. That's the big idea for today. My friends, don't reject the healer. If you're broken today, there is a healing that heaven has provided. And Jesus is his name. And he can heal you. But you can't reject him. It's only those who are willing to receive his healing, receive his teaching, receive his way that will experience the healing that comes from him. And so this is what we're talking about today. And for outline's sake, we're going to look at it in three scenes as we have been over the last few weeks. We're going to see a growing name. We are going to see a bold claim. And we are going to see a cold response. That's what's going to take us through all of our verses today. A growing name, a bold claim, and a cold response. And so let's look at these first verses 14 and 15 of Luke chapter 4. We're going to see a growing name. And this is what it says. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So we see here, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. This is something that we have heard in one way, form, or fashion over the last few verses quite often about Jesus' relationship to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, 22, we saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism. In chapter 4, verse 1, we read that Jesus was sent into temptation alongside the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now here, he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 14. And then you think about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, we're told that Jesus was raised up by the power of the Spirit. See, there's something that Luke is trying to communicate here, and the Bible tries to communicate over and over again to us. And that is, if Jesus, in his humanity, was so dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do the will of God, how much more should we be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do the will of God? Like, it's so important that we understand that this is what Jesus is trying to exemplify for us. He's trying to remind us that we can't live, not even one day, guys, in the power of our flesh. It is not your programs that strengthen you against the attacks of the enemy. It is not some set of principles that you got from a book that strengthen you against the attacks of the enemy. It is the palpable, everyday, very present power of the Holy Spirit that empowers you against the many tools of the enemy. And so, followers of Jesus, lean in to the power of the Holy Spirit. On a practical basis, ask God the Spirit to empower you every day. Make it a part of your discipline. You will only be as strong as you are needy for the Holy Spirit to fill you. And one thing I've learned over the last 2 years is that I am a better man, I am a stronger man when I'm filled with the Spirit, and so are you. And so we see in verse 1 about the power of the Spirit. We also see in verse 14 that a report about him went through all the surrounding country. Do you see this here? This speaks about Jesus' growing popularity and fame. It's been said by scholars that in this section here, like this section encapsulates everything that takes place in John chapter 1 to about the halfway of John chapter 4. So if you were to read about all the events that take place in that section, this is where it fits in the book of Luke. And think about some of the things that we read about in those chapters in the book of John. We read about the wedding at Cana. We read about the meeting with the woman at the well, one of my favorite stories in the world. We read about Jesus healing a lame man at the pool to Bethesda. And so when you think about like his popularity growing and his name beginning to spread throughout all of the surrounding country, think about that. Think about all of the things that Jesus is doing. And then in verse 15, it says here that he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. This was Jesus's plan. This was Jesus's process. It's important for us to know that, yes, Jesus was empowered by the Spirit, but Jesus also had a process. It was a process that he had learned from a young age. One of the things that we read about Jesus in his childhood, and Luke highlighted it, was that his parents set the course for Jesus's like rhythm when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the house of God. He was going to the feast, as was his custom. He was spending time around the ethics of the kingdom, as was his custom. And here, he's still going to synagogue, as was his custom. This was his plan. This was his custom. And a typical synagogue service during those times, it would open with a blessing, and then they would usually recite the traditional Hebrew confession of faith known as the Shema. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9, if you would like. And this was followed by prayer. And then after that, this is when, depending on the week, they would have some speaker come in and share a portion of scripture from the law and then interpret it, give some comments about it. And the reason I'm telling you about that is not because some of you are like, oh, I can, you know, wonder what goes on in the synagogue. We're actually going to see that Jesus takes place doing this. This is going to happen in a little while. So I just want to give you an order of how it works out. But see, we see here that Jesus's name is growing. His popularity is spreading. And now we move to the next section where he makes a bold claim as he makes his way home. His fame is spreading, but now he goes home and he is going to experience resistance. And isn't this a common thing for many of us? You know, I don't know all your stories, but how many of you, like, went away to college? In many ways, you grew and you became more accomplished. And then maybe you went away you got a great job somewhere and you got some training and got some experience and you worked your way up in the company. And you're quite a well-respected person outside of your hometown. And then you come back to your hometown and you're just little Jimmy that hung out on the street corner again. You know, you've made a name for yourself outside, but now you've come back to old eyes. And old eyes see you with an old lens. How many of you have experienced that before? I've experienced that before. It's so funny. Sometimes when I get around my family, I'm the baby of the family, right? You're like, you're a massive baby. I am. I'm the baby of the family. And so, you know, like, you know, I pastor you guys. The Lord's given me many years of experience and things like that. But when I get back with my older brother, when I get back with my older sisters, I still kind of feel like the runt of the litter in some ways. You know, it's so funny. Help me with that. Pray for me, would you? All right, so let's pick it up. We see this bold claim he begins to make, beginning in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. You know, you think about it, and we made mention of it right now. Like, Jesus has spent the majority of his ministry and his growing fame around new eyes, people that don't know him. You know, they don't have all these preconceived ideas about him. They don't have all these old memories about him. And so his fame is spreading, but now he's going back to his old town. And it goes on to say, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And so this implies that on this day, he's back at his, we're just going to call it for our understanding purposes, he's back at his home church, right? His first church that he grew up in. He used to sit in like second aisle. He's back there now, but now his fame has begun to spread. They know that hometown boy has done good. And so now he's like their guest speaker for the day. And then verse 17. It says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. And then he begins to say this. And this is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, which at this time amongst these people, these are Jews right here, they would have known without a shadow of a doubt that this was a messianic passage. In other words, this was a promise passage about the Savior who was going to come at one time and set free and heal and soothe not only the Jews, but the whole world. Okay, so this is a big passage. And look what he says here. He begins to quote it. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, but here in verse 18 of Luke 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. He has set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it to the attendant and he sat down and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then this is where it gets wild. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is that pin drop moment where Jesus makes a bold claim. Where these old eyes that had seen him grow up as like a root in the dusty ground, they're now being confronted with this new reality about him as he is identifying himself as the Messiah. Essentially, he's saying to them, I'm here. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. I've come to do what you've been longing for me to do. And I'm here. Heavy, heavy stuff. In this bold declaration, there are three things that he says. First of all, he tells us in verse 18, let's read it again, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Like he's making what we're just going to call a declaration of divinity right here. He is declaring himself not as a man, not as just a teacher. He is God. Understand, everyone in attendance knew that Isaiah 61 was a messianic passage about the one who would be sent from God to liberate. And he's also referencing the baptism that we just read about in chapter 3, verse 22. Where was the Spirit of the Lord in his baptism? Literally upon him. So he's making reference to that. And in other words, my friends, he is declaring himself to be God. Make no mistakes about it. And this is something that's so important for any of us to understand in our reception of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' message. Understand that Jesus declared himself to be more than a man, more than a teacher, more than a martyr, more than a philosopher. Jesus declared himself to be God. And to receive Jesus is to truly receive Jesus, and not just your version of Jesus, but the actual Jesus of the Bible. You have to come to terms with that. There are many people that essentially try to say that, Jesus, well, I like Jesus' teachings, but I don't really receive him as this. And I would say, why would you do that in the first place? If Jesus isn't who the Bible says he is, if Jesus isn't who he claims to be, then he is a crazy, sinister man. I can't remember who said it, but many of you know it. Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. But he can't be all three. And so that's a part of being receptive to Jesus' message, is to recognize who he is as he declares, and as he declares himself to be. And so he tells them who he is, but he also tells them why he has come. And if I can just summarize everything that he says right here, he says that he has come to bring rest and release to those who are oppressed. And really, it can be summarized and culminated in verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This speaks about what is called in Jewish history the year of Jubilee. This is something that took place in those days. And essentially, the way it works, the year of Jubilee would take place every 50 years for the nation of Israel. And that year for the nation of Israel would be a year of release. That would be a year of rest. The main purpose of the year of Jubilee was to balance the economic system of the nation of Israel. And so slaves were set free and returned to their families. Property that was sold was reverted back to its original owners. All debts were canceled, and even the land itself lay fallow as man and beast rested and just rejoiced in the Lord. And Jesus said about himself, this is what I've come to do. He wasn't talking about it in an agricultural way. He was talking about it or speaking about it in a spiritual way. Jesus was saying, I have come to set people free. Now, how would he go about doing this? Right? Because like think about what he said again. It's beautiful. Because he has anointed me, verse 18, to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Like there are some who say that Jesus came to do this in a political sense. Well, Jesus came to, you know, bring upheaval in the pre-existing systems of the world. And he came to set free the slave and to, you know, let the, you know, stand for the little man again. And yes, I mean, that is a part of Jesus' ministry. But please understand, if that's all you think Jesus is, you have not accepted his message yet. Jesus came to provide so much more than that. He came to bring a liberty that was so much deeper than that. So when Jesus said this, the question is, did he come and start a war against the political systems? Did he come and set up a welfare program for the poor? Did he come to do those things? No, he came to die. He came to climb a cross and die for the sins of the world. Jesus was coming to bring a freedom of a different kind against a Pharaoh of a different kind. Jesus was coming to bring liberation from sin. He came to rescue us from spiritual darkness. And just so you know, spiritual darkness is the worst kind of darkness. Spiritual darkness is unceasing. Even situations change. Financial status can change. Educational level can change. But what the Bible says about the person who has not come to faith in Jesus is that you were born under the curse of Adam and you remain under the curse of Adam until you come under the reign of Jesus. And in Jesus' kingdom, that's where the healing is. That's where the freedom is. That's where the light is. And so Jesus came to bring a liberation that we so desperately need, but we often sell ourselves short from really receiving. And so he tells us who he is here. He tells us why he's come, but he also has told us who he has come for. And he makes reference to it multiple times in verses 18. He tells us that he's come for the poor. He's come for the oppressed. He's come for the captive. This should be really encouraging to you and me this morning. Have you ever felt poor of strength? Have you ever felt captive by something? Have you ever felt oppressed? I would say, without even given a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy about it, I would say yes, just by running the averages. All of us have felt that. All of us have felt beaten down by our sin. All of us have felt broken because of our upbringings. All of us have felt like we're dealing with things that are too strong for us to get an edge on by ourselves. And maybe right now, in this time, right here, you are struggling with those things. You feel the weight of your failure. You feel the weight of the chains of oppression from sin over your lives. I want you to know this. So important. You are the exact kind of person that Jesus came for. If you are struggling today, if you have failed today, you are the kind of person that Jesus came for. He did not come for the well. He came for the sick. And the truth is, every human being on this side of eternity, we're all a little sick. Just some of us are a little more self-aware than others. But yet, here's the deal. If you're broken, good news for you is that Jesus' eye is on you today. He loves you just like he loved the broken people then. And so we see this bold declaration. We see that it's a watershed moment for Jesus and his hometown friends and his, you know, the people that grew up knowing him. And so how are they going to respond to this moment? Well, we're going to see it right now. They respond coldly. We're going to read about a cold response from his hometown. Look at verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, I tell you that there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And so here we see what can be summarized as a cold response from Jesus' hometown. And we see it in some of the things that they say, but we also see it in some of the things that Jesus perceived. Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew that they were broken. And so here's the question that we want to ask as we begin to kind of walk through this. Why did they reject Jesus? I want to give you three things that we see here in the text. First of all, they began to reject Jesus because they were more comfortable with the old Jesus than the new one. You see what it says here in verse 22? And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So in other words, it began well. But the same way there are slow cooker Christians, there are slow cooker people who reject Jesus' message as well. They were mesmerized for a minute, even marveled at the graciousness of his words, but then like the implication of what he said begins to settle in on them. And they're like, "Wait, you said what about you? You said you think you're who? You're Joseph's son, right? Little Jimmy from down the block. And now you're saying you're this?" It's a hard thing for us to get our minds around. I think all of us would struggle with it. But yeah, this is what is happening. They were moved by his words, but they were offended by his claim. And many people are like this when it comes to Jesus. This is one of the reasons people reject Jesus, because they like Jesus' words, but they don't like Jesus' claims about himself. And this is so important for us to, this is a road that we have to walk down, all of us, every single one of us. If we are going to be receptive to Jesus' message, we have to understand that the same one who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he is the same God who said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." He's the same God. And if you're going to embrace Jesus as a savior and a healer, you must embrace Jesus as Lord. And so, this is the first thing that they would have been uncomfortable with. And maybe some of you here are uncomfortable with it as well. It must be attended to. Can I tell you that? Best thing that you have on your side, well, the most helpful thing I would say that you could do in regards to your journey of faith is be honest about where you are. Honesty and transparency is the first step to moving toward Jesus, or at least figuring out where you're at with it. Because lying helps no one. You lying to yourself about where you are, it doesn't help you. You lying to others, you lying to me, it does not help you. Be honest about how you feel about Jesus' claims about himself. And so, first of all, they were more comfortable with the old Jesus than the new one. And then here's the second thing that we see. Another reason why they rejected Jesus is because they were interested in Jesus doing a different kind of work than the work that he came to do. Look at 23 again. And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" In other words, they came for the food and the show. And look, I'm not in a position to mock these people. Because if I'm in some kind of physical need, I would have deeply desired Jesus to do something like this as well. But if all you do is fixate on the physical signs and the miracles that you want Jesus to do, or the things like that, then you're going to lose sight of why Jesus really came. Yes, he healed. Yes, he worked in miraculous ways. Yes, he turned the water into wine. Yes, he fed the 5,000. Yes, he touched the leper and the leper was clean. He healed the blind man and the blind man could see. But understand, 100% of those people, all of them, even though their situations were different, they were all going to need to stand before God sooner or later. And that's why, like, yes, he did the miracles, but the greatest miracle that he did was that he came and he gave us, to all who would receive it, he gave us a righteousness so that we could come before the Lord and not be destroyed. He who knew no sin became sin so that Joseph Tada and the rest of us here who believe in Jesus could become the righteousness of God. That's the healing that he came to bring, but they couldn't see it because their eyes were on the circus and the show. And this is an encouragement for any of you here today who have reservations with Jesus because he hasn't done the things that you want him to do. Don't lose sight of the greater need that he came to meet. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But here, they rejected Jesus because they were more comfortable with the old Jesus than this one. They rejected Jesus because they wanted him to do a different kind of work. Then lastly here, we see that they rejected Jesus because Jesus represented unwanted change. Verses 25 through 27, Jesus goes on to speak about the history of the nation of Israel and the way the Lord has worked in the past. And he mentions Elijah and Elisha. And essentially what he speaks about Elijah and Elisha is that in their ministries, Elijah and Elisha like leapfrogged the nation of Israel to go and minister to and tend to Gentiles, non-Jews. And this kind of touches at the root of some of the prideful arrogance of the nation of Israel at this time. They believed that because they were God's chosen people, they deserved special treatment. And then you compound that with the fact that these are Jesus's hometown folks. So there's already this racial arrogance that they have. We're God's chosen people, and so we should be treated differently. But then you compound that with, but we're also Jesus's homies, so Jesus is going to treat us. We deserve even more treatment, like preferential treatment, than the usual people. They just have this sense of entitlement and this sense of prideful arrogance. And Jesus comes and he makes a statement that essentially like introduces them to how the kingdom is really going to lay out. And the way the kingdom of God truly lays out is that in the eyes of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor rich man, man nor woman. When it comes to the saving mission of Jesus, all who come by faith are welcome. There's an equality at the foot of the cross that Jesus speaks about. And it's great for those who haven't had it, but it's horrible for those who have been prideful about it for the last centuries. And this is these people here. Like Jesus is calling them to a change that they're not really ready for because it's fun to be the inside group. And so they're rejecting Jesus' message. Look what it says here in verse 28. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. Like, what a homecoming. You know, maybe, I mean, I don't know how you would feel if you were in this position. You're like, man, shouldn't you guys like have me on your shoulders and like walking me around the room? I mean, they have him on their shoulders, but they're about to throw him off the cliff. But then we see in verse 30 that Jesus is just different. He says, but passing through their midst, he went away. And look, it's easy to fixate on this idea of like passing through their midst. How did he do that? I have no idea. But the words that you should fixate on is this idea that he went away. These are his people that he was coming home to spend time with. The one who was going to bring about liberation for the oppressed, set the captives free. The one whom the Spirit of the Lord had anointed to be the Messiah. And instead of receiving from him, they missed it. They missed it because they weren't looking for the right things. And here's my question to you as we get ready to close. Short message today. My question is, are you at the same risk of doing to Jesus what his hometown did to Jesus? It's a question that needs to be answered. Like I said before, you can listen and still not hear. You can look receptive and still reject. Let me say it in a more practical way. My friends, you can come to church and still not be saved. You can serve in all of the ministries that we are ministering in and still not have a salvific relationship with Jesus. And on a practical level, I want to tell you, man, I love you and I'm so glad you're here and thank you for serving our church. Please continue. But on a salvific level, Jesus is the intersection between life and death. And if you haven't dealt with that, you haven't dealt with anything. It's the biggest decision that you will ever make. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Are there some things that have hindered you from truly pursuing Jesus or receiving Jesus? What is it that is hindering you from receiving him? Let me ask you just a couple of practical things before we close. Are you rejecting Jesus because of the claims that he has made about himself? Is that why? You like his teachings and you like maybe to come to church. You've met some really nice people at church. But you're still not there yet where you really don't believe these things. And look, this is what I would say to you. I would say you're welcome to come anytime you want. Like, we're so blessed to have you. We're so honored to serve you. Please keep coming and keep listening. But don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can receive half of Jesus but not embrace the other half of him. Because once again, if Jesus is who he declares himself to be, then this is the most important figure in the face, on the face of the earth and in your existence. And this is not a can that you want to continue to kick down the street. Make a decision about Jesus. Well, I don't know about this claim, and I don't know about this claim. Research it then. Take some time to research it. Come up and ask me. I would be more than helpful in your research. I can give you websites to go to that are trusted, that I go to. I can give you insights that I have. We would love to help you with those things. But the worst thing that you can do is procrastinate. Sometimes I think that is the greatest attack of the enemy, actually, is that the enemy puts you in this process where you feel good just like circling the tower but never landing the plane. Jesus wants you to know who he is, and he wants you to make a decision, because if he is who he claims to be, it's the most important decision in the world. So that's the first question. Is it his identity claims that have hindered you? Or is it this? Are you rejecting Jesus because he didn't do something that you wanted him to do? This is a big thing for a lot of people. You know, even people that I've spoken to at coffee shops where they're like, yeah, you know, I'm agnostic or you know, something, I'm an atheist or things like that. If we have enough time to talk about it, it usually, and I wouldn't say 100% of the time, but I'd say about 60 to 75% of the time, the more I ask and the more you kind of dig and the more you excavate, what you come to find out is that the reason they feel the way they do today is because of something that happened in their life. Well, I prayed for this to happen, and it didn't happen. So I don't believe that he is real. Or I prayed for my mom not to get sick, but she got sick and she passed away, and so I'm an atheist now. And look, even in those things, Christians, please, can we be gentle, gracious, patient? Be mindful of the way you respond to those things. Don't be brash or rude. But look, here's the thing that you need to understand about this whole dichotomy of well, I don't believe in him because he didn't do these things. There are most times when it comes to the things that we hold against Jesus, we hold things against Jesus because he's disappointed us by him not keeping promises to us that he never made to us in the first place. You understand what I mean by that? Jesus never promised you that you would live forever on this earth. Jesus never promised you that you would have a good, safe, comfortable life. Jesus promised us that we would have trials and tribulations. But the great thing about Jesus, if you look at Scripture, is that he was a God who not only told us that, he was honest with us about that, but he also was one who was willing to subject himself to that same type of fallen humanity that we came out of. He was rejected, despised, crucified, buried in the ground, so that he could identify with us but also save us. And so that's the second question. Are you rejecting Jesus because he didn't do something you wanted him to do? I would ask you to do this. Begin to read the Bible. Begin to read the whole of Scripture, not just taking one verse out and saying, well, look at what it says. No, read it. Read the gospel. Read the gospels and look at the life of Jesus. Look at who Jesus is, who Jesus claims to be, how Jesus came to save and set free. And what you'll see is that, look, he came to save us and make us righteous. He came to walk with us through trials, but he did not come to rescue us from every trial. In fact, it is the pain of this life that is one of the most sanctifying things that Jesus can provide for us. Pain grows you up. And I hate that, this is not some John Wayne statement where it's let's look for pain. I dislike pain as much as the next person. But we just see it in the most practical ways. I've used this illustration a couple of weeks ago, but it just comes to my mind right now. You think about when you walk into the gym. You got two kinds of people when you walk into the gym. You got people who don't embrace pain. And those are usually the people that walk in the same, they walk out the same way they came in. They're not sweating. They're not lighter. They're not stronger. They're just the same person. And then there's the other type of person in the gym. The one who is laid out on the ground because they just did 50 burpees. The one who is laid out because, they just tried to break their max, or they just ran on the treadmill for 40 minutes or whatever it is. Maybe it's not that high. Maybe it's the new person at the gym who is, walking on the treadmill for 15 minutes and that was enough for them. It's pain that grows us. It's pain that builds the muscles. And this is a biblical thing, man. This is a spiritual thing. We see it. We see it in Scripture as well. This is how Jesus uses it. And I digress. But we see here, there's reasons. Are you rejecting Jesus because of the claims that he makes about himself? Are you rejecting Jesus because he didn't do something that you wanted him to do? Or here's the last thing that I'm going to say, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to begin to partake of communion together. Are you rejecting Jesus, not because of his claims, not because of his works, but simply because you don't want to change? Once again, grace. I love you. Jesus loves you. Truth. That's not going to cut it in eternity. All right? Understand, the grace of God, it draws you, and God loves you today. But also understand, you're going to need to humble yourself and come under the kingship of Jesus if you want to be healed, set free, and saved. The choice is yours, though. I'm going to add one more thing to this, and it's just something that the Lord put on my heart right before service. Are you rejecting Jesus not because I'll say it like this. Are you rejecting Jesus because you're just too busy for Jesus? There are some of us here, like when it comes to the claims that Jesus makes, we are 100% on board with. But what we've actually shown with our lives is that he's not as important to us as we say he is. The house of God is not as important to us. The things of God are not as important to us. The people of God are not as important to us. The ways of God are not as important to us. And it's not because you disagree with his message. It's just because there are so many other messages that are distracting you right now. Like I would encourage you with this. God's grace is for you and Jesus loves you. But moments like this, this is how Jesus resets you. And maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you because he's reminding you that the life you live, there is a measure of choice that is in it. And you can make choices to rearrange your schedule so that you can not reject Jesus anymore. That's the word of the Lord for us today. Don't reject the healer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son. And we thank you so much for the kindness of Christ. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus came to do. To the poor, to the captive, to the oppressed, to the broken pieces. Lord, the broken pieces. Jesus, you alone can come, you can mend, you can restore, and you can heal. God, I pray for everybody here right now. That today would be a day of receptivity to you. That today would be a reset, if there's a reset that's needed, where they move away from the busyness and the cacophony of voices and they embrace you again in your voice. Or whether it's those, Lord, who have essentially set themselves up as the one who is in power in this relationship. Lord, foolishly, they think they can be, and that's just not something that you give to us to be. Lord, you tell us, Lord, if anyone comes to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, because that's where life is. So, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that people embrace you as healer. Lord, would you just illuminate by the power of your Spirit right now just the things in people's lives that need to be put to death. Lord, the things in people's lives that need to be addressed so that relationship can be enhanced. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. And so, guys, at this time, we are going to transition into the table of the Lord. This is a wonderful opportunity for anyone here who has wondered, like we are so prone to do. This is a great opportunity for us to reset and come back to what matters most as we partake of the cup that symbolizes the blood of Christ that was shed so that we could be set free, as we partake of the cracker that symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken so that we could be mended, and as we recognize that he did this for us in love for us. Like, here is an opportunity for us to come home. And I believe that is the word of the Lord for some of you today. As you partake of communion today, come home to your Creator. Come home to your healer. Come home to the one who loves you. Come home to salvation. You were made in the image of God. Sin has marred you. But today is the day of salvation. So come home to Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you. I pray that this moment, these next 15 minutes, would be a time of encounter and surrender between you and them. And they would lay their hearts bare before you and say, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I see you as the Savior. Would you invade my life? Would you set up your reign as King from this day forward? I want to follow you. Teach me your ways and fill me with your Spirit. Amen. Lord, I thank you for our friends. Thank you for our family. Bless this communion. In Jesus' name, amen.